All right, how many of you people like arrogant people? Raise your hand if you like arrogant people. I didn't expect to see many hands go up. I guess I must admit I'm kind of like you. Being a pastor, though, it causes me to have to deal with all kinds of people. I'm sure that you've dealt with different kind of people in your life as well. But I often try my best to see the best in people. Is that easy to do sometimes? No. But I always try to be at least forgiving and give every person that I meet at least a measure of respect. That's what I believe Jesus would do. But that being said, I have to admit, though, there is typically one type of person that I do try to tend to avoid, and that's the arrogant person. Now, let me give you the definition of what arrogance means. The definition of arrogant is someone who exaggerates their own worth or importance, often in an overbearing manner. It's showing an offensive attitude of superiority. Now, while I was studying for this sermon, and I normally write my sermons a couple weeks ahead, but as I was doing this a few weeks ago, I found an article in Psychology Today. And let me give you the title of the article. It was called Five Reasons Why the Most Arrogant People Find Success by Glenn Geyer. Honestly, you know why I read it? Because the title bothered me. It really did. It bothered me because, to be honest, arrogant people shouldn't find success. Not in my opinion. What should happen to arrogant people? Well, they should be pointed out and dealt with. So the article talked about, I guess you'd say, different facts that it talked about the different behaviors of arrogance. And really, they were all linked toward benefiting that person. It was all based on selfishness. It helped them get ahead, but usually it was at the cost of the people around them. He gave five reasons why arrogant people succeed. And so here, I'll give them to you really quick. Number one, arrogant people express anger. See, people are intimidated by those who are angry. Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, so what do we do tend to do around angry people? We kind of give in and let them have what they want, right? So it helps them succeed. Number two, arrogant people are difficult. Do you like to argue with difficult people? No. I don't either. Because what do? We just tend to kind of give in and move on, right? Just, you know. Number three, arrogant people are dominant. Now, look, it's been proven that dominance has all kinds of benefits to the person who is that way. It's true. Matter of fact, dominant people are actually admired secretly by different people. Like, oh, I wish I was as strong as that person. Number four, arrogant people think they are superior. Now, when you think you're superior, you tend to move with confidence, right? And the more confidence you have, it's been proven that actually improves your performance. When you do something with confidence, you do it better. And finally, arrogant people attack people. Have you ever tried to argue with someone and all of a sudden things got personal? You know what I mean? It kind of went there. How many people like that? Nah, me either. I don't. Matter of fact, what we tend to do is we almost feel violated when they go there. We're like, whoa, where did that come from? And what do we normally do? Well, either we just shut up really quickly or we run. We just don't like it. See, most arrogant people, they actually have the same characteristics as bullies. They really do. I mean, they use evil ways to advance themselves at the, I guess you'd say, at the detriment of someone else. Matter of fact, history has shown that for as long as there's been humans on the earth, there's been arrogance problems. I like this verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. So if you've been listening to my sermon so far on the life of Samson, you've probably begun to see a trend with him, haven't you? He's gotten used to his strength, hasn't he? He keeps seeing how his strength always comes to his rescue whenever he needs it. There's little that he fears. He quickly uses God's given power to him to help him get what he wants. But see, the truth is that God is using an unwilling Samson to accomplish his purpose. He is. His goal with Samson is, you're going to begin the process of freeing my people from the Philistines. But today you'll see Samson, he gets to the point where he doesn't even care anymore what he does. He doesn't care about the consequences of his actions at all. Honestly, he doesn't think that anything can stop him. He doesn't even care what commitments he's made to God. He just wants to do what he wants to do. And you'll notice that in people's lives, that the more you sin, the more it becomes easier. The more it becomes almost like a habit. It's a hard cycle to break. Matter of fact, if there was ever a scripture for Samson, we'd find it in Romans 12. That's Romans 12, verse 3. It says, God's grace has been given to me. So here is what I say to every one of you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Be reasonable when you think about yourself. Keep in mind the amount of faith God has given you. All right, so this morning you can turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. That's where we're going to be spending today, Judges 16. We're going to see if Samson had a reasonable, I guess, idea or opinion of himself. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that. Judges chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took a hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that's in front of Hebron. It's interesting because Judges 16 basically starts out like Judges 14. Samson sees a woman and he can't control himself. That's literally what happens here. I mean, how far has Samson fallen? He's been judging Israel, they figure, for about 20 years by now. This had happened right after he murdered 1,000 Philistine soldiers. He did it with a jawbone of a donkey. Now, Israel had been going to Samson for counsel. That's what a judge did at that time. Whenever there was disputes between people, they would bring it to the judge and the judge would kind of resolve things for him. That was his job. But the problem, though, is that the Philistines are obviously very afraid of him. Why? Well, I mean, basically he's unstoppable in their eyes. Matter of fact, they're looking for any way possible they can to remove him permanently. But what we quickly learn, though, is what kind of person Samson's become. I mean, just looking at the beginning of 16, Samson is soaking in arrogance. How do I know this? Well, it says he went down to the city of Gaza. Let me frame this for you. The Philistine Empire had 5 major cities. They were the biggest ones in their empire. Gaza was one of them. So even though this is a man who has basically slaughtered thousands of the Philistines, he literally just walks unafraid into the middle of Gaza. Kind of try, I guess, if you think you're superior, where are you going to go? Right into the middle of the enemy's camp. And that's where he goes, hangs out there. He then sees a woman, likes what he sees, and so what does he do? He sleeps with her. Do you see how kind of far Samson has gotten to this point? He isn't seeking God's wisdom, obviously. Honestly, all he's trying to do is meet and take care of his own needs. That's all he's trying to do. So the one that God set apart as the champion of Israel, this is going to be the one that's going to start the process of freeing my people. Instead, what is he doing? Well, he's hanging out with the Philistines and enjoying the nightlife. That's literally Samson's life right now. And word gets out that he's there, and so what do they say? All right, well, let's set an ambush for him. In the morning, hopefully he'll have a hangover, and you know, when he's unaware and he gets up in the morning, we'll just, hopefully we can take him out quick and easy, because we haven't been able to do that so far. Unfortunately, Samson learns about the ambush, and he walks up at midnight. He walks to the city gates, which they say were huge. He literally rips them off the gate. He then pulls them out from the ground, and he carries them what they believe is at least 40 miles. It was 40 miles to the town of Hebron. And by the way, Hebron was the capital city of Judah. Does Judah sound familiar in Samson's story? Who were the people that sent 3,000 of them to basically hand Samson over to the Philistines? It was from the town of the tribe of Judah. So, Samson, you think, might be trying to send a message to maybe both Judah, who in his mind, you tried to betray me, and the Philistines, who keep trying to kill him. What is he kind of saying? Hey, don't mess with me. Leave me alone. Would you call that a flex of your dominance? Now, what also shouldn't surprise us is that you don't see the Spirit of God mentioned here in regards to his strength. Didn't we often see that? It said the Spirit of God would come on him. And he would do these feats of strength. See, Samson has completely forgotten where his strength comes from. It's called selective lordship. That's really what it means. It means that you really love the benefits that God gives you. You just forget the fact that everything that you have has come from him. See, the problem is as quickly as those gifts were given to you, God can very quickly take them away. See, but arrogance makes you feel superior no matter where your talents came from, because it's all about you. Now, it's really important for us to realize this. Just because Samson still has his strength here, it's not because of obedience. It's not because that God is well pleased with him. It's not. God is using an unwilling servant to accomplish his purpose. That's what's going on here. See, lust and entitlement, which is what Samson had, has now turned into full-blown arrogance. See, because sometimes people mistake, I guess you'd say, God using them as God being pleased with them. That's not true. See, results versus obedience. That's probably been one of my biggest life lessons over the past number of months. See, results are so deceptive in us really determining if God is pleased with us or not. See, look, I can promise you this. If you obey what God asks you to do, God's pleased with you. I promise you. If you don't obey what God asks you to do, he's not pleased with you. I promise you. God may still need you. You may still be playing an unwilling part in his plan, so God may not take away your strength yet. And to us, strength could be different things, right? Strength could be your finances. You may be rich right now, but it has nothing to do with your obedience. It's because God needs you that way. It could be your health. It could be your influence with other people. There are lots of gifts and talents that God gives us to accomplish his purpose. But I can promise you this, as soon as the purpose is served, those talents quickly can be taken away. See, many people, they live their life like Samson. They do as they please. They don't see any immediate consequences, so in their mind, they either believe what I'm doing is okay, or God must be, willing to let me do it. That's so far from the truth. What you're really being is an unwilling servant. Brings me to what I believe is one of two of the saddest verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'll start there. Matthew 7, 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Well, God, didn't I rip apart lions in your name? God, don't you remember? I mean, I destroyed the Philistines' harvest. I completely wiped out the harvest of your enemies. I removed all their food. God, don't you remember? I mean, I'm your champion. I wiped out 1,000 of the Philistine army in your name. Can't you imagine his pride going on there? I did this in your name. Yes, you did that, but because you wanted to. Not because I told you to. Not because you came to me and asked me what you should do. See, those who know me, they serve me willingly. They go to me and ask what I want done. Not what they want done. Not what they think is right. So obviously you don't know me. And that's when Jesus said, depart from me. It's interesting. You workers of lawlessness. Didn't say that you did bad things. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I mean, how many people believe they're following God because they see some godly results in their life? You know, things happening around them just seem like it's all turning out good. And look, and God may be using them to accomplish his purpose unwillingly, because there's no relationship. They're living life for themselves. God is still able to use them for his glory. He is. But it's in spite of them, not because of them. There's a big difference. Let's go back to Judges, verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound that one could subdue you. That's really subtle, isn't it? I mean, really? I mean, how blind has Samson already become? Yeah. I mean, look, Samson at birth was intentionally kept separate, where, you know, where he was had a vow of purity before God. Separated so he would have as close of a relationship to God as he possibly could. And now he's so separate from God that he can't see the fact that there is a woman who he loves who's doing everything she can to get him, to betray him. I mean, when someone walks up and you say, how do I remove your power so people can, like, capture you? How sad is it when you are so deep in sin and living life for yourself that God lets you? Samson is completely directed by his passions and his emotions. He takes anything he feels he deserves. He's walking around the Philistines with absolutely no fear. He's almost kind of daring them, isn't he, to do something? What? Take your best shot. Go ahead. Now, the Valley of Sorek, it's actually, again, it's a border town of the Philistine Empire right next to the tribe of Dan. So what do we have Samson? He wants to be close enough to his people of Israel, but he also wants to keep one foot in the world, right? But see, unfortunately, the pleasures of sin have their consequences. Verse 7. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now, this actually happens three different times. I mean, this cycle happens where basically she says, tell me your strength, and Samson kind of makes up something. I mean, a couple different types of rope, and once I think it was even like a loom for his hair, like, you know, put my hair in this like loom thing, and it'll make me weak. And he's, why is he doing this? He's enjoying the attention of a lady, right? Playing with fire is what he's doing. See, when we don't get direction or wisdom from God, we make what? Pretty poor decisions, don't we? And there's nothing here that gives us any indication that Samson's talking to God or trying to get direction from him. Do we see any evidence of that? I mean, I don't. But he's being left to his own choices and the consequences that will happen because of it. Verse 15, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. So Samson's arrogance brings him to the cliff, right? Is he even pushed over? No, he jumps himself. It's like he did a cannonball. He's like, whatever. I love the wording of that verse that we read before in Proverbs. Let me read that again. Proverbs 16:18. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. See, when you decide to do things without God, you may last for a while. You might. I mean, you may have natural talents and gifts that will carry you and keep you afloat for a while. They might. But see, truthfully, God really may just be keeping you okay because he needs you to accomplish something. Granted, unwillingly. Because look, you can't look at your circumstances and what's going on around you as validation that you're doing what God asked you to do, that God's pleased with you. I mean, Samson was a judge, right? So some people may say, well, he's the judge, so this must be a godly person. But look, the reality is he led people by fear. I mean, are you going to mess with a guy who can literally kill 1,000 people with a jawbone of a donkey? It wasn't because of God's blessings. God was using an unwilling servant to free his people. But really, Samson was just doing whatever he wanted to do, right? I mean, how many people say they're Christians, but it's really only a name, but their lifestyle doesn't show that they are? Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. That's a hard crash, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? Do you think that Samson's hair was what gave him the strength? Do you? I mean, well, why didn't it leave him when he touched the dead lion? He grabbed the honey? Why didn't it leave him there? Or why didn't it leave him when he grabbed the dead jawbone of the donkey? Why didn't it leave him there? Or why didn't it leave him when he went to the drinking feast? Remember? I mean, remember, he's not even supposed to be nothing with a grape. Why didn't it leave him there? Why didn't it leave him when he was out sleeping with prostitutes? So do we really believe that he had this like strength-endued hair that literally gave him the ability to do all these things? Or maybe it was all part of God's plan. God saw a man making willful decisions to live life for himself, even though he had the calling that was completely opposite. God would have preferred using a man who would have humbly came to him and said, God, I'm dedicated to you. What would you have me do? I will follow your plan to the letter. Whatever you say, I will do. Can you imagine what Samson could have done? But instead, he used Samson's own lust, entitlement, and arrogance to set in motion his plans to free his people from the Philistines. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines have come upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That's the saddest verse in the Bible, in my opinion. It really is. Someone who understood the blessings of God. Someone who had the Holy Spirit begin to stir him and direct him at a young age. Someone who had supernatural strength that there was no denying where that came from. It was not hair. That was holy God who gave him that. What a crash. How far had Samson fallen? See, unfortunately, now there's no more chances to repent. There isn't. No time to make changes before serious consequences are about to come. Samson was going to deal with the fruit of his choices. Verse 21. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Have you ever met someone who, in your minds, they had it all? And then later you heard stories that kind of just made you feel sad? You know what I mean? I mean, they seemed like they were serving God and they were just doing all these great and awesome things. And then all of a sudden you heard about an affair. Or you heard about maybe a drinking or a drug problem. Or maybe, you know, they were stealing people's money. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Or other things that it seemed impossible to believe. They're like, there's no way, really? God was doing such powerful things through them. How were they able to do that if all that was going on in the background? See, because the ends don't justify the means. You can't look at what's been going on in someone's life and say, oh, that's God. Don't let the results that you see inside of you or around you fool you into that. Instead, make sure that you look at the level of someone's obedience. Look at their obedience. Do they obey God no matter the cost? Do they obey God no matter who sees and who doesn't see? Do they obey God no matter what the reward is, even if it's a really small reward? Maybe if it's no reward here on earth, are they still willing to obey God no matter what? It's interesting. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. The second part of that says, he causes his sun to shine on evil people and good people. He sends rain on those who do right and those who don't. So we don't always understand what God is, you know, doing in our lives and in the lives around us. We don't know. Our job is to what? Faithfully obey. Look, God is worthy of our praise. He deserves and has earned the right for our obedience, hasn't he? And it's not because of what we hope he will do for us. It's because of what he's already done and who he is. That's why we follow him. So how do we deal with arrogance in our life? I'll give you, there's really only one way of dealing with arrogance that I think will completely destroy it in your life. You have to identify the lies that you're believing. You have to identify the lies you're believing. What do I mean by that? Well, once the truth is known, pride doesn't exist anymore. Here, I'll help you understand. Your arrogance comes from lies that you're believing, and those lies either come from yourself, from other people, or sometimes even Satan. And once you believe something that isn't true, it becomes easier and easier. It's kind of like a domino. It just keeps going and keeps going. Anything built on a lie will crumble. I promise you. God won't stand for it. He won't. Matter of fact, here, let me give you some common lies that lead us down the path of arrogance. As a matter of fact, you're going to see these in the life of Samson. Here's one. God isn't concerned with what I do. That's a lie. I know what's best for me, better than God. That's a lie. The results in my life is from my own labor. That's a lie. My sin is not that serious. That's a lie. My comfort is more important than someone else's comfort. Well, that's a lie. I'm more deserving of grace than someone else. These are all lies. See, they feed your pride, don't they? How do you deal with a lie? You expose it to the truth. That's what you do. And where do we find the truth? What is our source of truth? The Word of God. So identify the lies that you're believing and replace them with the truth. Here, let me show you what that looks like. God isn't concerned with what I do, instead becomes the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I know what's best for me better than God. That gets transformed into God knows what's best for me. The results of my life are from my own labor. That instead becomes every good and perfect gift comes from God. My sin is not that serious. Instead becomes the wages of sin is death. My comfort is more important than other people's comfort. Instead becomes consider others better than yourself. I'm more deserving of grace than someone else. That instead becomes, for it is by grace that we are all saved. Look, truth shows you where you stand. Truth does. It shows you who God is and it shows you who you are. It removes the masks. It allows us to stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart. Each one of those statements of truth, those are quotes from the Bible. It's truth. It's undeniable. Look, God's holy. You know what? His wisdom is infinite. His glory is never ending. His goodness, it's unstoppable. God promises that he works all things together for good. There's nothing in all of creation that can stand in the presence of the one who is our creator, especially us. Do you know that we're the only created beings who have enough arrogance to disobey God? Let that sink in. See, arrogance comes from the view that of a God that's too small. We don't have to be arrogant if we have a big God in our life. I mean, that's what the Gospel of John talks about, right? Is that he must increase, but in order for that to happen, what must happen? We must decrease. By meditating on the Word of God, it shows us who we are, who God is, and what he did for us. Do you need to understand truth about God? Well, go to the Bible. It's in detail. It gives you everything you need to know about God. Everything. You need to learn more about yourself? Well, the Bible is the perfect mirror. It will perfectly show you exactly who you are. You need to understand, well, what's the example that I need to follow? Well, you know what? Jesus' example is detailed piece by piece all throughout the scriptures. The Bible isn't dead. It's not inactive. When you read it and believe it, you are perfectly positioned to become exactly what you should be. What? In the image of Christ. Look, today we've looked at the dangers of arrogance, right? And the impact it can have not only in our lives, but all the people around us. My prayer today is that we recognize the signs. Understand what arrogance could look like in your life. And then, how do you battle it? Well, then, figure out the lies that you're believing. And then go to the Word and allow the Word to bring light or bring truth to those lies. Because you know what? The Word of God will show you who you really are and how big and great your God is. Isn't that what the world needs to see?